Okay, again, I'm going to be reading out of the book of Philemon, and so follow along with me. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Aphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, and I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do, but because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you, consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing, please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Last two Sundays, to read the letter and then talk about it. And when we do those things, we're actually doing what the early church did, right? So this letter was written to Philemon, who was the leader of a house church. And there was a group of people who would gather in his house. And when they gathered, they would sing songs, they would read a part of the Bible, they would talk about it, and they would take communion. And so when we made the decision to read this book, probably because it's one of the shortest in the Bible, right? If we were going through Psalms, I imagine we probably wouldn't, or we'd be here for hours, right? But when they would do this, when the early church would do this, when they would read, talk about it and take communion, they would do these things to remember why they gathered. And when they gathered because of the love of Jesus. That was the basis, that was the reason, that was the foundation for why they got together every week and sometimes daily. And not only was that the reason why they would get together daily and weekly, but it's also the reason why Paul writes this letter to Philemon. He writes this letter to Philemon asking him to extend kindness to a man named Onesimus who was in major debt and in big trouble. This letter it's about an issue involving a runaway slave. Now, it's helpful to know that maybe our current understanding or whatever we think about when we think about slavery, there might be some similarities. There also might be some differences between slavery in American history and the horrendous things that have happened, and what slavery looked like in the first century in Rome. Now, one of the ways that it was similar, unfortunately, is that Slavery in Rome was summarized this way by Aristotle. He said that slaves were like human tools. That's unfortunate. But there was also, there was one of two ways, primary ways, that somebody could become a slave in the Roman Empire. And one of those ways was kind of like what Rome is known for, right? If you think about Alexander the Great, what would happen is he would, in war, he would go in and conquer new territory. And when he would conquer that territory, whatever villages or communities were taken over, those people began to work as slaves. But the second major reason why how a person could become a slave was if they wanted to do something, but they didn't have the money to do it, so somebody else who was wealthy and had money and was free would pay that forward, and then the person who had the debt would then work as a slave for this person until that debt was paid off. And there was a guy named Dr. Arthur Ruprecht who ended up teaching at Taylor University, which is about an hour south of here. Dr. Arthur Ruprecht, in his PhD studies, was studying over in Greece. And as he was studying history in Greece, he came to the conclusion that as much as 85 to 90% of the Roman Empire were slaves at one point in their life. So it was a major part of the Roman Empire that sometimes gets overlooked for other things. And so if somebody was a slave, there were some pretty prominent people and prominent positions that would have been slaves. There were doctors, there were architects, there were philosophers, there were farmers, there were philosophers, there were so many different occupations that would have been slaves in that day. So if somebody owned a slave, so let's just boil this down and get to the root of the problem here. If somebody owned a slave, what they would do is they would pay that money forward, and then this person would work for that person until the debt was paid off. And once they had worked and paid the debt off and the balance was zero, that person would then be set free. So that's how slavery played out in the Roman Empire. But we get to this letter that Paul writes to Philemon. Onesimus was indebted to Philemon. He owed money to this guy. Not only did he owe money to this guy, but while he was working to pay that debt off, he steals from Philemon, and then he runs away. Like, this is a messed up situation. This is a big deal. Philemon, when he was stolen from, and this guy runs away, this guy named Onesimus was not a Christian. At that point, he just viewed himself as an employee trying to get his way in life. And Philemon was a Christian. And Paul catches wind. He hears about this through Onesimus and through other people. And so he writes a letter to Philemon, who found himself in a messed up, in a messy situation. And I wonder, have you ever felt or found yourself in one of those situations where you're like, I don't know what to do. I feel like I've been betrayed. I feel like this person has turned their back on me. Maybe it was a coworker, maybe it was a neighbor, maybe it was a family member, maybe it was a friend. Like, in some way, no matter how this, we could run scenarios, we could tell stories, we can run the circumstances through the ringer, but when you boil it all down, you get to the point where you realize I've been wronged. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, how do we handle those scenarios? Because we've all been like Philemon. We've all been Philemon in this situation, and it's not fun. So Paul writes this letter to handle the dispute. And when he handles the dispute, after he does what he does at the beginning of the letter, he's like, hey, I've heard about you. You're doing a great job. I love your love for God's people. It's phenomenal. I've heard about it. It's good. You're doing a great job. Then he gets to the heart of the issue in verse 8. In verse 8, we read this. He's like, that's why I'm asking a bold favor of you. Now let's pause. Paul knows what's going on. He knows the law. He knows what he has the right to do. He has the right to send Onesimus back. And Onesimus could have faced very serious consequences for what was going on. And Philemon had every right to lay down the law against Onesimus. But Paul makes a bold ask. And when he makes the bold ask, that phrase, the bold ask, is exactly what the author of Hebrews uses to describe the way that you and I as Christians, who have at one point in our life run far away from God and done everything against and opposed to him, like we were running away, kind of like a runaway slave. We were running far from him. But when Jesus saved us, what he gave us was he gave us the ability to approach the throne of God boldly. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, describes that boldness and that authority that we can approach God with. And it's not just that we can approach God. We can approach God whenever we want. That's the beauty of the relationship with God. But specifically, this is talking about when you're going through messed up situations, when you're going through hard times, when you find yourself going through seasons where you don't know what to do, you don't know how to respond, and you don't know the next step. That's what the author of Hebrews, and this is what Paul has in mind as they're writing in Hebrews 4, 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, who is Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours, he understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings that we do, and yet he did not sin. So, here's the key. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and it's there that we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. You find yourself in a hard season of life, and you don't know what to do. You don't know the next step. The first step is to approach the throne of God boldly. It's to hold fast, to hold firmly to what you believe. We can believe the truth that God is approachable at any point, and at any season, at any time. God takes no breaks at all when it comes to the relationship, his relationship with us. We can hold firmly to what we believe. Not only can we hold firmly to what we believe, but we can boldly approach the throne of our gracious God. If you've been wrong, you've been hurt, remember the grace that God has extended to you. It's greater than we can fathom. It's greater than we can understand. It's greater than we can comprehend. And yet, the first step is to go to God in prayer. Let's run to God and share the things that he already knows, but he wants to hear it because he wants to be in that conversation with us, and he wants to lead us through those times. When you're in a tough situation, hold firmly to what you believe. Stay committed to God. Say, God, I want to do this by the power of your spirit in me. And as you're talking to him, he knows that you and I, we can't control the things that happen to us. We can't control how other people are going to act. We can't control how other people are going to make decisions. But here's what we can pre-decide. We can pre-decide how we're going to respond and what we're going to do. And the first thing that we can do is we can go to God, who is ready to listen to us, and he's ready to hear from us the things that are on your heart and mine. So we go to God and you run this. And I love what Paul does. Paul pre-decides how he's going to respond to Philemon. He writes this. He continues on in verse 8. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it's the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, on the basis of our love, I prefer simply to ask you, consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. Now, let's talk about what Paul doesn't do. He probably has the right to do, but he doesn't do. He has the right to use his apostolic authority. And what is an apostolic authority? That sounds like a big word that you would read in the Bible. Apostolic authority means this person lived in the time of Jesus and had the authority to start the church. Paul could have used his apostolic authority, but he said, I could demand it, but I won't. And then he goes on, the next thing that he could use is he could use his age. And in that time, if you were older, you had more wisdom and more experience. And so Paul could have used that to his advantage. Like when he wrote this, some people think he was between the ages of 55 and 60. He could have pulled rank and used his age to say, here's how you should handle it. But he goes above and beyond those two things, and he appeals on the basis because of our love, because of who Jesus is and what he's extended to us. See, I was thinking about that. What does that look like in the day-to-day life? And I had written my notes. My notes were done earlier in the week. And Friday night, my family and I, Carissa and I and our son Clay, on Friday nights, what we do is we make homemade flatbread pizzas and we sit down. And it's like the only meal in the week we watch TV. So we're sitting down, we're watching TV. Clay's eating pizza. He gets done. We're finishing up. We're watching TV. And he loves to do two things. He loves to read books, play games, and he loves to hit a baseball off a tee. So for the last like 6 months, he's got this little plastic tee ball set. And so we're watching TV and he's content. He's playing, doing his own thing. And I look over, he drops his toys, goes and picks the bat up and walks in front of the TV and starts to hit the TV like out of nowhere. And I'm thinking in my head, I wish I could understand what's going on in the mind of my 1.5-year-old son right now, because it's like, that was totally random, totally out of the blue. I didn't see it coming. And yet he gets up and he walks over. And what I could have done in the moment is I could have used my authority as a parent to stop him from what he was doing. I could have yelled and demanded for him to stop hitting the TV. But I was thinking, I'm going to be sharing a message about appealing on the basis of love. So I'm like, okay, can't do that. So here's what I did. I don't always get it right, but I think because I'm studying, I was like, okay, I want to do this right. So I got up quickly. I set the pizza down. I got up quickly, ran around, and I got down on his level, and I said, Clay, I grabbed the bat. Stop from hitting the TV. Hey, we take the bat, and we use it for what it was meant to be used for. We don't hit the TV. We don't hit other people. We don't hit the dog, right? We don't hit all these things. We use it to hit baseballs. We take the thing, and we use it for what it was created to be used for. So when Paul gets word that there is a relationship that's not going well, Paul appeals on the basis of love, and he takes the relationship and he says, let's use the relationships for what they were intended for. In our relationship with God, God changed our life. He set us on a new path. He set us on a new trajectory. He gave us a new life. He gave us his spirit so that we can walk in his power and not our own. And we are to take the greatest relationship that we have and have it impact the other relationships that we have. And it's to take the grace that we've received and extend it to other people. We are to be an extension of God's work in the world. And he wants to use you and I to do that. So Paul takes this. He takes this relationship that's out of whack, and he takes Philemon and he says, I could demand it. I could use my age. I could use my wisdom. But instead, what I want you to do is I want you to take this relationship and use this as an opportunity to share the hope of the gospel. And as a church, that's part of our mission statement. It's growing deeper in our relationship with Christ and sharing the hope of the gospel. One last thing that Paul could have done, and I want to be careful how I say this, because I want to make sure I say this well, that Paul also had another opportunity to make another appeal. He had the opportunity to make an appeal against the institution of slavery. Now, nowhere at all in any of Paul's letters does he condone slavery. In no way, shape, or form does he condone the mistreatment of another human being. But here's what Paul knew. He didn't directly attack the institution of slavery. He rose above that and he advanced the gospel, because here's what Paul knew. Institutions are ran by human beings who have hearts and who have souls that are far from God. And Jesus came to die to save those individuals and give them a new life and realign their priorities to the priorities of God. So Paul makes the appeal to an individual, to Philemon, to extend grace to Onesimus. And what's unique from this, if we were to pause this and go forward 200 years in the Roman Empire, at one point where there was up to 90% of people who were slaves, well, Paul knew that Jesus changes everything. And so because Jesus changes everything, he does that one life at a time. And over the course of 300 years in the Roman Empire, Christianity becomes the predominant religion in Rome. And by the year 400, slavery, institutional slavery, is almost non-existent in the entire Roman Empire. And why is that? It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus changing the hearts of people to see people no longer from the world's point of view, but to see it from God's point of view, to see people who were far from God come into relationship with him, and now we see them as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the power of the gospel. And the power of the gospel that we've been called to take to the ends of the earth and across the street reached Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. And I love Paul because Paul tells the story. Paul tells how the gospel changes this one life. And in verse 10, he picks up, he says, I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past. Now, Onesimus, there's a play on words here. Onesimus's name means useful. So he's kind of doing something here. He said, the useful one hasn't been of much use to you in the past. But now he's very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I was in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have been helpful, and he would have helped me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. Now, it seems like you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. So he goes, this is what Jesus does. He's no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Jesus changes everything. It's the grace of God that has the power to come into a story that's messed up and difficult and broken and hopeless and potentially at some points even helpless. And it's the power of God that has the ability to change somebody's life. And it doesn't just change their life, it changes their eternity and it impacts them to the point where we no longer see people from an earthly point of view. We see them as God would see them. So Paul is addressing this issue. And when he's addressing this issue and he's telling about how God's changed his life, the grace of God, the grace of Jesus, he also doesn't ignore the truth. All right, later on, if you were to keep reading, and we'll talk more about this next week, but later on, Paul writes, if there's any outstanding debt or if there's a balance that he still owes, charge it to my account. Paul doesn't overlook the truth. There's still a debt. There's still a wrong that needs to be made right. But he also doesn't shortchange grace. He extends grace, and he offers it in the face, in the reality of truth. So as you and I, as we think about these difficult situations that we're in and we find ourselves in, or maybe we know other people that find themselves in a hard, difficult situation that God has called us to step into, we are called to respond with grace and truth. And we can't separate the two. And this book that we're reading through, this letter, this short letter, talks about grace and truth, right? It's a letter that talks about practical grace. Why? What does it actually look like to extend the grace that changes our lives? As we think about that in our own lives and today, there's no shortages of opportunities in our world. Our world, our country, our communities are facing a lot of problems and a lot of And a lot of problems that are actually opportunities to step into and to bring light into dark situations. And as a church, we've intentionally said we want to be prepared to walk with people through difficult situations. And there's a number of ways that we can do that. I mean, there's bags that you can fill for school supplies. There's Care Portal. There's cancer support groups. There's grief support groups. There's growth groups. There's no shortage of opportunities for us to step into these things as a church. But one specific way that we want to intentionally be prepared to step into difficult situations is by this thing called the benevolence team. And this benevolence team, I could tell you about it, but instead we've got a video. And in this video, there's gonna be a team member that tells you what the benevolence team is, why they exist, why we function, and how to get involved. And then that's followed up by a story of somebody who used a relationship and they saw a need and they stepped in and they met that need. And they use that as an opportunity to show the love of Jesus and to share the hope of the gospel. Let's check it out.
Hi, my name is Kathy Haddad, and I've been a part of the church for over 20 years. I'm here representing the benevolent group and how we might be able to live generously together. At the core, the Benevolence Committee is just a group of individuals that have been tasked to manage the funds that this church has generously given. And we do it within a relational capacity so that we understand the people and the situations that they're in. And so if you're a part of this church and you have a need, you can just come to one of the committee members and that will help walk through it. Or maybe you attend and you know of a friend in your life or a member of your family that just needs some help right now. We want to be able to foster that relationship, further it, and have them see the love of Jesus in the process.
My name is Beverly Wallstip, and I have been attending Warsaw Community Church in excess of 15 years. I've worked for the church on staff, and I volunteer quite a bit there, and it's my home church.
My name is Jan Loss, and Bev's my beautiful neighbor.
So first of all, Jan moved in next door about 6 years ago. And at the lake, you know, you're kind of close physically. And so our relationship started kind of slow with small things. And then together we were helping a neighbor that was struggling, another neighbor. You know, little by little, we just got to know each other really, really well. So we were aware for a long period of time, 6 to 10 weeks, Jan was without water. And another neighbor was providing her a hose over the fence. And that was what she had for water. The people that were trying to help her, it just wasn't working out. I mean, like the professional people, it wasn't working out. And then at one point, just before our big deep freeze, going into winter, the well was done. And they said, your well is done. You have no water. All you can do is put in a new well. They would put in a well. There was a company that would put in a well. I don't know if you know much about putting in wells, but it's extremely expensive. And they do require payment the day of. And we had had some conversations about it, and she literally had no idea what she was going to do. So long story short, the church took care of everything. It took care of the well, the dry well, the pipes that got busted as a result of being without water for so long. They stepped in and they took care of everything for Jan.
Just totally lost it. I couldn't believe that they did that for me, not knowing me. And they answered my prayers. I prayed on bended knees, crying, gave it to God, and I said, what do I do now?
But we are grateful. Both of us are beyond grateful to Warsaw Community Church and the Benevolence Committee.
There aren't any words.
For what they've done. And we just want other people to take advantage of that opportunity that is there, big or small. And once again, we just want to say thank you from the bottom of our heart.
Yes.
the line I loved the most in that video was, they answered my prayers. There's so many people in our lives that are crying out and they're praying to God. They don't have the relationship, but they're calling out to God. And you and I have the opportunity to be answers to those prayers, for God to show up in the middle of difficult and messy situations. And I know, so on the screen, you'll see this link to a website. It's warsaw.cc/benevolence. I'd encourage you to just take that down, because that could be a great tool and a resource if you find yourself in a relationship with somebody. And in that relationship, they express a need that is above your ability to help. This is a great resource for you to remember and to utilize, because we're ready to step into those situations. If you find yourself in a situation with a friend or a coworker or a neighbor, and you have the ability to meet that need, then you have the opportunity to be the hands and the feet of Jesus right then and right there. But there's no shortage of needs, and so I want to leave us with this principle before we enter into a time of communion, right? There are so many needs, and sometimes the needs can be overwhelming. It's like, I don't know where to begin. I don't know where to start. As a church, if we take the heart posture that if I'm going is to do for one what I wish I could do for all, I'm going to make the commitment. I'm going to pre-decide. I'm going to do for one person what I wish I could do for everybody. I can't help everybody. I can't know everybody's name, but if I just help one person, if we all helped one person, that would be almost 2,000 people in this community that would be impacted by somebody who knows Jesus. Like, we have the opportunity to step into some real things, and this all comes as a call from this letter to Philemon from Paul. And when Paul calls Philemon to show and extend the kindness of Christ to Onesimus, he's talking about a real person who was under the institution of slavery. It was a literal, real person who lived. And while this absolutely happened, Paul was writing letters to churches at a time when institutional slavery existed. What he does in another letter to another church is he takes slavery, and he uses the metaphor of slavery to talk about our slavery to sin. See, at one point in every single one of our lives, we were spiritually like Onesimus. We had a sin debt that was racking up that we could not pay, and not only could we not pay it, but we continued to steal from God. And so the debt kept getting greater and greater and greater. There was no amount of work that you or I could do to set ourselves free. And God did something about it. He sent his son, Jesus, who lived the perfect life, who was perfect, right? Like we read in Hebrews, he's our great high priest, the one who goes to God on our behalf. He experienced all kinds of sin temptations. He never sinned. And then he did this. He gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty and the debt for that sin, so that we could be set free, so that we could no longer have to be what the Bible calls slaves to sin, but we can now be called children of God. And Jesus sets us free. Jesus changes everything. And he sets our feet on a new path and gives us a new life and a new purpose. And he gives us a new name. We were once useless, but now we're useful. We have been given a message to carry out. And so, as a church, God gave to the church baptism and communion to remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave. He gave his body and he gave his blood. And in the Gospel of John, it said his body was broken and he bled out. He literally gave it all. He said he bled out to the point where there was no more blood left in his body. So when they stuck a spear in his side, there was only water that was pouring out. Jesus gave it all so that we could live for him. So when we take communion, and as we take communion, I'm going to have the communion servers come forward. They're going to begin to pass it out. As they begin to come forward and pass this out, here's what I want us to do. I want us to take a moment to reflect and to think about our life before Christ, when we were like Onesimus running from God. And then I want us to think about what Jesus did, and I want us to think about what Jesus might be calling you into and who he might be calling you to reach. So as they pass this around, I want us to take just a moment of silence to reflect on that. And then when they've passed it out, I'll lead us through that time together. Communion servers are continuing to pass out. I want to read, pass out the elements. I want to read a small passage from Romans 6 that talks about our slavery to sin and our old condition and our new life. Romans 6, 16 to 18 says, don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching that we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. And then later on, verse 22, he writes, but you are now free from the power of sin, and have become slaves of God. Now you do these things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the time of communion. He talks about the sacrifice, and this is what he writes. He writes, I pass on to you. This is the teaching that he was talking about in Romans. For I pass on to you what I receive from the Lord himself. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it into pieces and he said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Let's take the cup. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's pray. God, thank you for being gracious and loving and kind, and that while we were betraying you, God, you forgave us. And God, when we entered into that relationship with you, God, our sin debt was it was zero. And God, we were free, and now we're free to live for you. God, I pray that we walk forward living that out and showing that in the most real and practical ways, with the people that you've put us in relationship with. God, thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Todd gave us the challenge to pray for one person. And I want to continue that challenge on, to continue to pray for that person, but then to begin to look for opportunities where you can step in and be a friend, right? Be a friend, just like Jesus was a friend to us. As you go this week, go in the love of Jesus.